Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 16. We're going to be looking at quite a few scriptures this morning. Hope you have your little worship folder there on Lessons on Assurance as we look at part two, Assurance of Answered Prayer. Last week, we looked at Assurance of Salvation. This week, Assurance of Answered Prayer. Back in 2009, a Dutch man decided that it was time to upgrade and modernize. His statement is that we've been praying for years, but now we have technology. So he designed or came up with a cell phone number for God, signed up for it and everything, and started to publish it so people could call God on the cell phone. And his deal was, you used to have to pray, now you just call him. Thousands of people called that number. I don't remember what it was, 1-800-something, I'm not sure. But this is the message you got when you called that number. This is God. I am not able to answer your call at this time. Please leave a message. Can you imagine? First of all, the gall to think that he could give God a cell phone number, but then somebody may have actually earnestly called that number to talk to God and get, I am not able to take your call at this time. Folks, we never get that message. Aren't you glad we don't have to go through technology to get to our Heavenly Father? We're going to talk about prayer and how we as followers of Christ can have the assurance that we're not going to get a message like that. We're not going to get a busy signal. We're going to get a response from the Creator of the heavens and the earth. John chapter 16, one brief phrase that we'll use as our springboard into this study this morning. Until now, Jesus tells his disciples, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete. Jesus tells us, ask. In other words, pray, come before me, ask me for these things in my name, and you'll have joy that is complete. Well, let's walk through the outline this morning. We're going to look at, first of all, some basics of answered prayer, the basics of the assurance that we can have as we come to God in prayer. So first of all, number one, the basics. First thing we need to understand is we approach the Father in prayer through His Son, Jesus Christ. We approach the Father in prayer through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus says it right there in John 16, 24. You need to ask in my name. To come before the Father is to come before the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus told His disciples not to be troubled. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except what? By me or through me. That one statement, Jesus was telling his disciples about relationship with the Father that comes only through Christ. But I want you to know that applies to prayer. Prayer is a relationship with God. It's communication with God. We can only come to the Father through Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. You can't bypass him. Old hymn used to say, or a song, one door you can't go around it, one door you can't go over it, one door you can't go through it, you must come through that door. Well, it applies to prayer too. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And letter B, we can be confident of that we approach the Father in Jesus' name. So those two first points go together. We come to God the Father through Jesus Christ, and we can be confident of that because we approach Him in Jesus' name. Look at the book of Hebrews with me. Chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, some incredible truths about the Word of God here in the verses that precede this, but listen to this description of our Savior, who's referred to in this passage as our great high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. The writer of Hebrews is trying to show that Jesus is superior to the priesthood in this section. And he's saying, we don't have a high priest who was just human, who failed, who sinned. We have a high priest, the one who lived a sinless life. He can sympathize with us. He's been tested in every way like we have, yet without sin. But that leads us to verse 16. Because Jesus did that, because he lived a sinless life, because he gave his life for us, because he opened the door to heaven, because he provided that the veil to the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Since he did that, therefore, verse 16, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. Therefore, since Jesus Christ has paved the way by the cross, because of that, we can approach the Father with boldness. Now, this doesn't mean we show up with arrogance. Doesn't mean we slam our fists down and say, God, you have to do it because I named it and I claimed it. That's popular theology, by the way. Because I'm firm and I'm standing in the Word and I'm standing on the promises, I'm going to demand this and God has to answer. That's not biblical. Just claiming it doesn't make it true. That boldness is not an arrogance that we come before him. The boldness is the fact that we know we're going to be received at the throne of what? Grace. The choir just sang about it. They're not bragging that they're saved. They're bragging that he saved us. There's a difference. To say, I'm a messed up individual who needed a Savior. And because Christ gave his life for me, died for me, I can stand before God now. Therefore, I come, this boldness is a sense that he's not going to say, get out of here. He's not going to say, I don't know you. If you know Christ as Savior, he's going to listen. He's going to be there for us. When I was a kid, I grew up in El Paso, Texas. We used to go across the Rio Grande River to Juarez, Mexico. It was different in those days. It was not as dangerous as it is today. But anytime somebody from out of town would come see us, they'd want to go to Mexico. So a lot of the time, we just walk across the bridge to the downtown area. And we were told when you come across that when I was a little kid, there's going to be an immigration agent there, and he's going to ask you to declare your citizenship. And I would practice it. American, American, American. I'd think, what if I get this wrong? I was a nervous little kid, worried about everything. But my dad assured me, Kevin, if you panic, you're with us. And I took comfort in that. I think every time I walked across, even as a little guy, I said American. But I knew that if I messed up, my dad would let him know he's with me. There's an assurance that comes with that. There's a boldness that says, he's my dad. He's my ticket across the river back into America. I'm with him. He's with me. That's this boldness that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. So key foundational truth in the basics of answered prayer. I am only able to come to the Father because of what Christ has done for me. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have not come to him by grace through faith, then you don't have access to the Father. You can pray, but he's not obligated to listen because you haven't come through Christ. That's a whole theological discussion we won't get into. What's the third basic? I come to the Father through Christ. I come with confidence. When I pray, I need to be specific. Be specific. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He uses the word anything and everything. Don't worry about anything. That in the original language, let me tell you what that word means. It means anything. Like that? Then he says, but in everything, okay? Again, in the original language, you want your Greek lesson here? It means everything, all things. I am to come to him through prayer about all things. And I believe that lets us know that we have to be specific about that. Specific things. It's not just God bless the missionaries. By the way, he may. We wouldn't know it, though. But instead, to pray, God, I pray for my missionary friend by name. It might be we pray for Cindy Campbell, who our church has sent to Thailand. And God, I pray that today you would be with Cindy as she ministers to those kids in Light for Asia. She gets involved in the Thrive Rescue Home as she passes out Bibles on the pier. Pray specifically that God would give her open doors of opportunities to share the gospel. That's a specific prayer. We prayed one time. We weren't specific enough. Another one of our families, the Kennedys, are also over there in Thailand. And they were living here in Rockport for a while, and they started thinking about moving even before they got called to the mission field. So we prayed that they would stay in Rockport. You know, I wanted them to, and they did. They stayed in Rockport, Missouri. We weren't specific enough. We used to joke about that. They said, well, we're still in Rockport. No, you moved away from the Rockport. You went to the other one. That's our joke about being specific. But it couldn't hurt, right? Be specific as you pray. The fourth basic, be persistent. Be persistent. Look at the book of Matthew with me as Jesus teaches on prayer, chapter 7. I love the way the Holman Christian Standard Bible translates this because it captures the tense of the verb in the original language. Verse 7, Matthew 7, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who searches finds. The one who knocks on the door, it will be opened. Keep on is another way to translate that. Keep on asking. Some translations say ask, seek, and knock. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. It is persistence. It is staying with the stuff in prayer. Not just being specific, but saying, God, I'm going to come before you with this need, with this burden, until you answer me. Until you answer me. Not just, I prayed 10 years ago that you'd save my neighbor or my friend. God, do it. But it's to say every day, I'm approaching you with that, Father. Be persistent. Read about a couple who went in for marriage counseling, and they were sitting like this looking at each other. So the counselor said, so what's the problem? And she says, he doesn't tell me he loves me. And he looked at the guy, and the guy said, I told you I loved you the day I married you, and it hadn't changed in 34 years. You know what she wanted? Every day, I love you. Some of us go to God and we pray one time. We think, okay, God, you're supposed to take care of that. The Bible says if we're serious about it, we will keep on approaching him with that need. And by the way, we're going to talk about this in the next couple of points here, but as we are persistent and God doesn't give us the answer we want, he begins to move our heart and our desires in line with his will and his purposes. So let's move on, and we'll talk about that in a minute. It's important not only to be specific and persistent, but to stay in right relationship with God. Another basic of prayer, I need to stay in right relationship with God. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. There's a prerequisite there for getting what asking and receiving what we want in prayer. It's if we come in this attitude, in this spirit of remaining in him. Some translations say abide. If you abide in me, that just means to be at home. If the Lord Jesus Christ is at home with you and you're at home with him and the relationship is right, then he says you can ask. That abiding, that right relationship is essential in having an open prayer life with God. Kelly and I have been married 32 years, right? Going to be 33 pretty soon, right? I always have to check. The day I said on January 3, 1381, the day I said yes, I remember it. I should have checked that too, right? Oh, man. The day I said I do, and she said I do, and we were pronounced husband and wife, we became husband and wife. Now, there are times in this relationship where this relationship is not as it be, it's not as it should be. There are times when we get crossways with each other. Does that ever happen to y'all? When we just call it intense fellowship at our house, but sometimes it can get pretty intense. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. You walk in the door and you can just tell something's not right. And the first question is, what did I do this time? Or you start talking, the answers are very short and abrupt, and you realize something's not right in the relationship. And usually the more mature one in the relationship will apologize. Right? Or the more mature one will say, have I done something wrong to offend you? Or the less mature one will say something like, what's wrong? That's my line right there. What did I do? Now, that restores fellowship when we get it out in the open, when we talk about it, when we say, I'm sorry and I forgive you. By the way, it's important to hear those words. When your spouse or someone you know says, I'm sorry, they need to hear you say, I forgive you. They need to hear it. Get the relationship back right. Now, in these 32 years, we have never stopped being married to each other. We have not been in right relationship a few times over those 32 years. Does that make sense? But it doesn't change the fact that we're still married. Now, my relationship with God doesn't change. Once I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I have a relationship with Him that's secure. We talked about that last week. I have a relationship that's secure in Him. But the fellowship sometimes gets broken. And that's when I go to Him in confession and repentance. Does that make sense? So you need to stay in right relationship with God. My pastor used to say, keep short sin accounts with God. Don't let them get piled up. When God convicts you, ask His forgiveness. So we need to stay in right relationship. God is not obligated to answer your prayer if you're in disobedience. If God has spoken to you and convicted you about sin in your life, and you're not willing to stop and repent and confess it, God's not obligated to hear, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Stay in right relationship. Letter F, the last of these basics. I need to be sure that I ask according to God's will. I need to ask according to God's will. Now, it's been alluded to in several passages, but it's stated very clearly in 1 John chapter 5. We've looked at this one recently also, but I want to go back to it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Let's look at this praying according to God's will. Now, this is the confidence we have before Him. There's an assurance there, right? This is the confidence we have before Him. Whenever we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked for Him for. So there's a phrase in there that I've circled in my Bible. It's according to His will. You know what some people teach? They teach whenever I ask anything, He hears me, and I know that He hears me, so I can ask what I want, and He's going to give me what I've asked for. And they leave out that important part, according to His will. God is going to respond to my prayers when they're in line with His will. When they are not in line with His will, why in the world would He answer it the way we want Him to? Does that make sense? If He's our Heavenly Father and He knows what's right for us, for me to pray something that's not His will for my life, why should God respond? Now here's what happens as I pray, and here's God's will over here, and I start praying over here, and I'm persistent, and it's daily, and I seek the Word, and I try to follow and respond by taking the Word of God with my prayer life. Like someone said, seeking the will of God is like an airplane with two wings. One is prayer and one is the Word. And so I'm taking the Word of God and I'm praying. And this is what I'm praying for God to do in my life. And I'm persistent. And He doesn't answer. And He doesn't answer. And pretty soon I start adjusting my prayer a little bit. And He still doesn't answer the way I think He should. And pretty soon I start adjusting my prayer a little bit. And it may go on for days, weeks, months, years. And eventually I'm over here with my prayer. Guess what? God answers my prayer. Why? Because it's in accordance with His will. Prayer often is more about moving you in line with what God wants for you than you getting what you want. It's never about what you want. But it's often prolonged response from God to get us in line with what His will and purpose is. We ask according to His will. And you know what? Sometimes we don't know what that is. And I say, God, I'm not sure what you want in this situation, but this is what I'm asking you. And God, if it would please you, I want this to happen this way, and I pray it would. But God, if that's not your will, then I pray for your will. By the way, I know somebody else that prayed that way. What did Jesus say in the garden? Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, Father, if there's any other way to bring about salvation than the cross, let it happen. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We need to pray according to God's will. So those are several basics of answer prayer that I believe more than basics, they're essentials. So let's talk quickly about some benefits of answered prayer. Benefits of answered prayer. First of all, we're able to understand spiritual truth. So understanding spiritual truth. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and incomprehensible things that you do not know. Some translations say, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. It means that God is going to reveal spiritual truth to us through our prayer life. It's not that God wants to reveal new truth to us. Be careful about that. Be careful about going to your prayer closet or your wherever you pray and ask God to give you something new when he's given you all of this right here. Sometimes we go, God, give me a fresh word from you. And he says, I've given you word right here. You're not obeying 90% of that. Why should I give you a fresh word? Be careful of that. Be careful of any ministry that says we have a new word from God. I've heard people say, God told me. And then the next thing they say is they begin to talk. I was reading a book recently, and the author talked about how God had spoken to him and given him some words. And in a one paragraph in the same set of quotation marks, he quoted what God had told him with Scripture, and he put the two together. And that scares me. Be careful about that. This is the truth right here. God doesn't need to reveal any new truth to us, but he does unveil and open and give us understanding and spiritual insight into the truth that he has given us. It's like assembling a crossword puzzle. You ever put together one of those big ones? Our family has done that on family vacations sometimes. We'll get the big one. Do you ever try to put one of those big ones together that they're either all ocean or all clouds or all field or flowers? Do you ever try to put one together without the box? It's impossible because you don't know where you're working. You don't know where you're headed. When we pray and we seek God's insight and wisdom through his word as we pray, it's as if he turns up the box and says, this is where you're going. Those two or three pieces of your life that you've been trying to get to fit somewhere, this is where they belong. God gives us spiritual understanding of spiritual truth. Letter B, another benefit of prayer, we get to experience God's activity. Experience God's activity. Paul writes in Ephesians, now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, he is able to do above, beyond all that we ask or think. That means incredible things God wants to do. And he says, in prayer, I'm going to identify that and see that. One of the things that prayer does for me is it helps me be attentive to what God is doing. He's active. Do you know that's a truth? That's an axiom. That's a truth from Scripture. God is active right now all around us. Sometimes we don't see it because we're not in tune with him. Our spiritual radar is not honed in on the Word of God to see the activity of God. A couple of years ago on vacation, Kelly had been looking on Craigslist and she found me a pickup truck. So I bought a Ford F-150 pickup truck. I love my truck. You know, in the best way. I mean, I just, it's a great truck. But you know what I noticed when I got that truck and started driving around? They're all over the place. There's an F-150. There's an F-150. There's an F-150. Everybody got an F-150 that month. Not what happened at all, was it? You know why I noticed all those pickup trucks like mine? Because it was like mine. Suddenly, I realized all of those F-150s are running around because I are in one. That's the way prayer is about seeing the activity of God. God is active all over the place, and the way you sense his activity is you get immersed in his word, and you remain in him, you abide in him, and as you're in that right relationship with him, your spiritual antenna begin to notice and observe and see what God is up to, doing only what God can do. Amazing things that only God can do. Prayer helps us see that. I love the story about the man named Ed. Had been in a revival service, and the preacher kept saying, if you have any needs, come down here, I'll pray for you. So Ed went down there, and the preacher said, what can I pray for? He said, pray for my hearing. And before he could say any more, the preacher slapped both of his ears and started to pray out loud and asked God to transform him and heal his ears and all this other. Took his hands off his ears and said amen and said, how's your hearing? He said, I don't know, Pastor. He said, it's not till next Wednesday at the county courthouse, but I appreciate all the prayer. See, we want to see God do these great and mighty things. Sometimes he's doing that great and mighty thing down at the courthouse. We miss it. Another benefit of prayer, we have the peace of God. Let her see the peace of God. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We said that. And verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding or every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Tell you what, there have been crisis times in my life, struggles in my life. The only thing that gave me peace was spending time with God in prayer. Just say, God, here I am, and I'm in a mess, and I am just churning on the inside. I can't sleep, but God, I'm coming to you, and I'm praying for your peace. The fourth thing there is fulfillment. We've already talked about that. We're to come and ask in his name, John 16:24, that our joy may be complete or fulfilled only through an active, vibrant, open line of communication, prayer life. Can you have peace and joy and fulfillment in your life? How can we be so sure? Let's look at the basis of our assurance. It's all based on the character of God. The basis of our assurance is based on God, our Father. Two things, they go together. First of all, God knows what we need. God knows what we need. I can go to him with assurance that he's going to hear an answer because he knows what I need. Matthew 6, verse 8, don't be like them because your father knows the things you need before you ask them. The writer of Psalm 139 said, he knows the very thoughts you think before you even think them. He knows the words you speak before you speak them. He knows what you need. It says in Matthew 10, even the very hairs on our head are numbered. He knows everything that we need. And because that, letter B, he wants to give us what we need. He wants to give us what we need. Again, in Matthew 7, what man among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then who are evil or worldly, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those you ask of him? My heavenly Father knows what I need. And he wants to give me what I need, not what I want. Want doesn't have a lot to do with it when it comes from God's perspective. My kids growing up would come to me and ask me for things, and some things I would let them have, other things I would not. You know why? Because I'm their father and I know what's best for them. A few times I had to pull that card because I'm your dad and I know what's best for you. I tried not to do that too often, but I tried to buy my reaction to them and my relationship with my kids. They knew that I knew and wanted what was best for them. Does that make sense? I didn't have to tell them because they knew they could trust me. They knew that I had their best interest at heart. That's the way our Heavenly Father is. He knows what you need before you ask him, and he wants to give you those good things that are going to improve your relationship with him. Now, from this side, they may not look like good things. There may be difficulties and struggles, but God knows what we need. Max Lucado shares a story about one time his little daughter decided she wanted him to get out of the ministry. He's a pastor, and she said, I like that you're a preacher, but I really wish you would just sell snow cones. So he thought about it. That was her honest request, he says, from a pure heart. It made sense to her that the happiest people in the world were the men who drove the snow cone trucks. They play music, they sell goodies, they make kids happy. What more could you want? Dad, I want you to be a snow cone salesman. And he said, well, I don't think I'm going to go get a loan and buy a snow cone truck and sell snow cones because God has me where he wants me, and I'm going to keep doing this. Now, it would have been great if she could have told the whole neighborhood, my dad's selling snow cones. Here he comes in his truck. Here's the great music. That would have made her feel good, but that's not what she needed. She needed a father who knew who he was and where he was to be. He also knew that if all he did was give her snow cones every day, it'd mess her up pretty good. Sugar her up and send her to grandma is what you're supposed to do, I guess, right? That same attitude, sometimes we approach God. Oh, God, I wish you were a snow cone guy. Just bring me the good, sweet, cool stuff when I want it. Play the happy music and make me feel good. And God very kindly says, that's not who I am. That's how we know we can know that God has our best interests at heart, because he knows our needs. He wants what's best for us. Let's just close with these two barriers to answered prayer. Two barriers to answered prayer. What's a barrier? Just something that gets in the way. At our house, Kelly likes to decorate, and she changes themes on the dining room table periodically. And there'll be a centerpiece in the middle of the dining room table that really looks great. When we walk in the house, and say, man, that looks great. That's a nice, pretty centerpiece. And then we sit down at the table to have dinner. And I'd say, can we move the centerpiece? Because it's kind of in the way. Now she just does it anyway. Whenever I sit down, she knows to move it out of the way. Because she likes it to be pretty, but we also like to see each other when we talk. Or the other person that's there. See, a barrier is something that hinders fellowship. A barrier is something that keeps the conversation from being two-way. So two barriers. The first one, asking with the wrong motives. Asking with the wrong motives. You ever do that? You can make it sound spiritual, like some of our prayer requests we give that are just nothing but gossip. You can make it sound spiritual, couch it in terms where other people think you're really important and spiritual, but God knows the motive's not right. Like the guy that went knocking on doors saying, I'm collecting money for this family down the at the other apartment at the end of our complex, and they can't make their rent payment, just door after door. I'm collecting money for this family that can't pay the rent. Finally, one of the person said, I'd be glad to give. Who are you, by the way? Well, I'm the landlord. Be careful when you come to God that your motives are right. James says, you don't have because you ask with the wrong motives. James 4:3. Now, I'm ending with this last barrier because I believe it's the greatest barrier to answered prayer. Clinging to sin in our hearts. Clinging, holding on to, cherishing sin in our hearts. The psalmist said in verse 60, chapter 66, verse 18, if I had been aware of malice, or if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The NIV says, if I cherish sin. The New Living Translation says, if I did not confess that sin in my heart. The Message says, if I'm cozy with evil, God's not going to hear my prayer. Bottom line is the same thing. If God convicts me of sin, and I decide that it's not timely for me to confess it, I'm just going to hang on to that sin. God says, I'm not going to hear your prayers. When God convicts me, when by His Spirit, either through His Word or through another believer or circumstance or just an impression through prayer, that something I'm saying or doing or living is wrong, He wants me to confess that to Him. And if I cling to that and still ask Him for other things, I'm out of line. Do you see it? Do you see that? If my son comes to me, and I know he's done something wrong, he's been disobedient. Let's just say he didn't take the trash out, okay? That was his job when he was living at home. He didn't take the trash out. But he comes to me and says, hey, Dad, can I have $5 to go to the movies? And I know he hasn't taken out the trash. And I say, Cameron, what about the trash? Yeah, well, I meant to do that, Dad, but can I have $5 to go to the show? Why should I give you money to go to the show if you're not doing something I've asked you to do? Pretty simple illustration, but that's the truth, folks. We come to God all the time. And we have lined up behind us all the junk in our life we don't want Him to see. Okay, God, would you please answer this prayer? Don't pay any attention to them back there. It's like the Great Oz. Don't pay any attention to that man behind the curtain, right? And what's the most important thing at that moment when you're coming before God with a request? It's that thing behind the curtain. Unconfessed sin hinders our prayer life. C.S. Lewis made a statement, wrote about his attitude towards God in prayer before he came to Christ, before he knew Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I just want to close with this because I think this describes where a lot of us are in our prayer life. His mother was dying. I believe he's asking for God to heal her. He said, I had approached God or my idea of God without love, without awe, even without fear. He was, in my mental picture of this miracle, to appear neither as Savior nor as judge, but merely as a magician. And when he had done what was required of him, I suppose he would simply, well, go away. It never crossed my mind that the tremendous contract which I had solicited should have any consequence beyond restoring the status quo. So basically, Lewis' concept of God was, okay, I'm in trouble, God. God, get me out of this mess. And once you've gotten me out of this mess, I'm going to go on and live my life and you go do your thing. So, Pastor, we never approach God that way. Sometimes we do. We think He's the heavenly magician that's supposed to fix our stuff, but not mess with the rest of our stuff. Same on us. Answered prayer comes understanding the character of God, my relationship with Him through Christ, and the importance of me keeping a right relationship open with Him. Pray together.